I'll invite you to keep your Bibles open to that text. We'll be sitting with it, of course, today, and just having that text open before you might help you as we walk through this chapter. It's the final Sunday of the Christian year. I mentioned that during the gathering this morning. It's Reign of Christ Sunday. It's a Sunday where we say so long to year C in the lectionary and say hello to year A. So if you're a lectionary lover and you try to keep in track with that 3-year cycle of reading God's Word and moving through the text, year A starts next Sunday. And so we're paying attention to the reign of Christ, and we're singing about the kingdom of God today. And we don't do it in a Christian triumphalism kind of way. I hope you don't get that feel. We do it in a way where we're saying, God, bring your wholeness through us. Bring your wholeness to us. Today we talk and sing and pray about a reigning, cosmic, invisible God. I saw that phrase this week. I thought it was so good. A reigning, cosmic, visible God. A God who reigns, a God who cares for the cosmos, for us, for all of creation, and a God who is visible through the life of Christ. And so today, our epistle for this Sunday is from Colossians 1. And a quick context for Colossians 1 is this. Probably written CE 55, most likely written by the Apostle Paul, though some scholars might argue with that. This is often called one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison for relentlessly proclaiming the gospel and finds himself in prison 2 times during his earthly ministry, and he would write letters to young churches. Churches that he started or churches that he knew had started. And so this was a church that Paul hadn't started, but that he had heard of and that he felt like this church needed an encouraging word or maybe even a correcting word. And with Colossians, it's more encouragement and correction. Colossae was a city with this young church, and though they had started well, like many communities of faith, they had hit bumps along the road. And Paul was trying to encourage them to stay with Christ. Everything you need is in Christ. You don't need to add all these extra things of culture or commodity to your faith. So as we move through this text today, we're going to stop 5 times. I've entitled this sermon Colossian Fireworks, as I was telling the children this morning. I think this is a text, even the whole chapter of Colossians 1, if you read through it, and if you did a sacred reading or reflective reading or what some people call Lectio Divina with Colossians 1, and you were looking for that illuminated word, I feel like there'd be lots of illuminated words there. And so it feels like it could be fireworks. Bam, blam, boom. These different words that might jump out because the Spirit is bringing these words to life. So we're going to make 5 quick stops. In Colossians 1, verses 11-13. The first stop is this. God has rescued us. And I just feel like there's nothing like a good rescue theme to start a sermon with. Don't you love that image of being rescued? Have you ever been rescued? Really rescued? I can remember when I was in university, I was jumping with a youth group. I was a volunteer leader. We were jumping into this big creek and this big pool. And we were jumping in this big pool off this cliff. And you'd never do this 20 years later as a youth group leader. But here we were jumping into this big pool of water with rocks off a creek. And we're jumping in. And I was jumping in with my leather high tops on. And so as we kept jumping in, my leather high tops got heavier and heavier and heavier. And I'm not a great swimmer. And so by the 5th time we jumped in, you know, someone would jump in, we'd all be laughing and looking at them and laughing. And by the 5th time, I was like, ugh! And I actually was drowning. And one of the grade 12ers in our youth group was like, ha ha ha, yeah, right. Oh, and I saw this look of fear in his eyes, and he realized I was drowning, and he jumped in and rescued me. God has rescued us. I don't know where your imagine might go with a rescue today, but he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of light. And I don't know what your Christian experience has been like, whether you had one of those one-time Damascus Road experience where God rescued you. You knew the day when you got moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Maybe you have that experience. For many of us, it's more a gradual process. And I hope that the reason why you find yourself even in the pews of First Baptist today is because you think that you're on this journey of rescue. A daily, a weekly, a monthly journey of being brought in from places of darkness in your heart, your soul, your mind, and being invited by this gracious, loving God through Christ into this kingdom of glorious light. And so Paul says, don't forget you've been rescued. It's reminiscent of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul writes another prison epistle to the church in Philippi and says, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. God has rescued us. He's transferring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our second stop then moves into talk about this living Christ. Verses 15 and 16, this living Christ who is the image of the invisible God. All things have been created through him and for him. We believe in a living God, a living Christ, a God whose face is in the face of Christ. And I hope when we say we believe in a living Christ, that's more than just a propositional truth statement for you. What does it mean for Christ to be alive? And if we walk through verses 15 to 20, this is actually a hymn. And Paul, the scholars say that Paul is reminiscing or bringing in a hymn into this letter. And so verses 15 to 20, as you read them as a hymn, maybe a great hymn of faith. Maybe just like you read a hymn like How Great Thou Art, you might read verses 15 to 20. But the hymn talks about this living Christ who is the face of the invisible God. It made me think about St. Patrick's prayer where he says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ in my lying, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising. Christ in the heart of all who think of me. Christ on the tongue of all who speak to me. Christ in the eye of all who see me. Christ in the ear of all who hear me. If you're looking for the living Christ, if you're looking for the face of the invisible God, I suggest look everywhere. Wherever you move today and this week, both within the four walls of this place and outside of the four walls of this place, Christ is on the move. He's an everywhere Christ. Our third stop, Christ is holding all things together. Verse 17, the reason we can live the way of Jesus in the world is because Christ holds all things together. You and I do not hold all things together. And when we act like we hold all things together, we're actually living in the way of the flesh versus the way of the spirit. You and I do not hold all things together. Christ himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I wonder if we could just pause for a moment here, reflect on this. Does God really have the whole world in his hands? If this is true, how should we live? If God has the whole world in his hands, if Christ holds all things together, if you and I don't have to hold all things together, then how do we live? Eugene Peterson puts it this way in his book called Subversive Spirituality. I want to simplify your lives. The world does not need more of you. It needs more of God. Your friends do not need more of you. They need more of God. And you don't need more of you. You need more of God. For we do not progress in the Christian life by becoming more competent, more knowledgeable, more virtuous, or more energetic. We do not advance in the Christian life by acquiring expertise. Each time and many times a day, we need more of God. What might it mean for us to have more of God this week? I think we're helped as we move into stop number 4 in today's text. Verse 18, Christ is the head of the church, that he might have come to have first place in everything. I want you to try to imagine Christ as head of the church, Christ leading us as a faith community, even here, that he might come to have first place in all things, in everything. What does that look like for you? This isn't you standing in the Walmart line and the angry Walmart customer fighting to get in line in front of you. That's not how Christ takes first place. It's a way of downward mobility. It's a way of humility. A couple weeks ago, I talked about living Yirath Yahweh to God, living soul alive to God. What does it mean to give Christ first place in all things? And I talked about Sabbath. I talked about ceasing and resting, allowing God to be God. I talked about sacrifice, how yes, we are called to pour out our lives, but we do it in a way where Christ is first, where Christ takes our offerings, where Christ then blesses our offerings. Christ breaks our offering and then gives it to the world on our behalf. And I talked about community. I talked about us sojourning together with Christ as the head of the church. Let's move to our final stop in Colossians chapter 1. With these images and these ideas in our mind, with God rescuing us, with this image of God representing us or showing his face to us in Christ, with God holding us, with God heading the church, what do we do? Verses 19 to 20. God was pleased by making peace. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The so what of today's text is to be peacemakers, to be reconcilers, to join God's work in the world. And God is pleased to work through us as he rescues us, as he represents us, as he holds us, as he heads us and leads us. It's not about God showing off. It's about us working, serving for God's pleasure. He makes peace. He is our peace. He breaks down the dividing wall. And we hear the echo of these words of peace in today's gospel text that Leslie read for us earlier. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." It is God's good pleasure to dwell in Christ. It's God's good pleasure to dwell in us. And we think about the thief on the cross. He got so much more than he bargained for. The thief is asking that Jesus remember him, and Jesus responds by saying to this thief, this social scoundrel, that today he will be with him in paradise. So the challenge for us this week is to be peacemakers, to be reconcilers, but doing that by the power of this living Christ that's talked about, that's written about in Colossians chapter 1. I was reading a book called Colossians Remix this week, and it took Colossians chapter 1 and it reworded it, it translated it to to make it fit 21st century culture. Because the thesis of the book was Colossians is a letter to us as a people in exile, a people who live under dominion and powers and principalities. What does it mean for us to be a church in the midst of the 21st century? A church that even receives encouragement from Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 1, they put one of the verses this way. In a show-me culture where words alone don't cut it, the church is the flesh and blood, here and now, in time and history, with joys and sorrows, embodiment of Christ. I'll read that again. In a show-me culture where words alone don't cut it, the church is the flesh and blood, here and now, in time and history, with joys and sorrows, embodiment of Christ. As we close with a minute of silence, what might it mean for you, for me, for us individually and corporately to be the embodiment of Christ as we leave this current Christian year and move into the season of Advent, as we live a life of being peacemakers, being reconcilers? How ought we to live as a rescued people, an image-bearing people, a rooted people, a reaching people? I'm going to allow you to sit with that text, with these ideas. And I was telling the choir before service today that, you know, maybe you'll have that Auld Lang Syne feel as you sit with the text. That we're saying goodbye to the Christian year that's gone before us, and we're entering into Advent, and we're saying, for Auld Lang Syne, let's take a cup of kindness, a cup of kindness from the Lord, a cup of kindness from His grace and His mercy, His hope, and as we try to be peacemakers, as we try to be reconcilers, entering a new year, entering Advent, waiting and watching for what He wants us to do as the people of God. Let's sit in silence as we pray, as we reflect, as we hear from God, and I'll close with a word of prayer. The psalmist prays, let me abide in your tent forever. Let me find refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. O God, as we move as peacemakers and reconcilers this week, in the name of Christ who has rescued us from darkness to light, as we move from this church year into the new season, the new year of Advent, help us be a waiting people, a watching people, but a people who seek the peace and well-being of the city. For in the shalom of the city, we will find our shalom. Thanks be to God. Amen.